Over the last few weeks, I have been sharing about biblical financial foundations, and I just want to, I guess, ask the question or bring up the reasons why we are speaking on biblical financial foundations, and I believe that this will be the last message of this series. And so I just want to go over again why we have been talking about this. First of all, finances are a significant biblical emphasis. You cannot read much of Scripture at all without seeing how it regards giving, how it regards how we use our finances, being stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us. It is just a very significant Bible emphasis. We are also, as you know, in our economy, in our nation, and actually in the world at this time, we're going through some very difficult times. And how do you respond to that? You know, there's an appropriate way of responding to the financial challenging times that we are presently in. Also, as I've shared with you, financial challenges often present relational challenges. And if there's one thing that, you know, when husbands or wives, or sometimes it may be even parents and children, you know, you're dealing with the realities of financial changes in your household as prices go up, or, you know, hey, gas is down now. That's a cool thing. But you all know that it could go up again tomorrow, couldn't it? And or after the elections, we'll see what happens then. But, you know, these things fluctuate so much. And do you live your life based on the price of gas? You know, or do you live your life based on the price of food, or, you know, based on your employment or unemployment? You might say, well, yeah, my life really changes when I'm unemployed. Well, but how do you properly respond to these things? And what kind of things do you need to do as a family when these things affect you in your household? The worst thing that you can do is start fighting about it. You know, husbands and wives, that, like I said, is often financial challenges create marital challenges. And the point that I want to bring you to when we're talking about biblical financial foundations is if you can agree together that there is a place to go for answers, and that place is the Word of God. God gives us His Word concerning how we deal with all of the issues of life. That's why I keep referring to it as God's owner manual for living. When we come up with issues in our life, the place we need to go is to the Word of God. And if you can't find the answer there, seek some counsel from someone who knows the Word of God. You know, because God's Word is His will and His wisdom. And that's where we're going to find the place, find the things that will give us peace, find the wisdom of God that keeps us in peace and keeps us out of conflict with one another, particularly in families. Also, wise or foolish perspectives affect financial outcomes. If we are acting wisely, it's going to positively affect us. Acting foolishly will negatively affect us. And so we want to know the difference between what is wise and what is foolish financially. And also, I've shared with you that we need a proper perspective on wealth and prosperity. And I've attempted to do that through these series of messages as we have talked about what is true wealth, what is true riches. When I'm talking about grace to give, as is the title of today's message, again, you might be thinking, you know, when we're dealing with financial struggles, it seems like, you know, giving is all that much more difficult. It's much easier to give when the funds are flowing, but when they tighten down, you know, then what do we do? How do we respond? And so that's why I want to share with you today, because I don't want your lifestyle to change. Those who have, you know, God has given you a generous spirit, you might get all stressed and struggling about the changes when economics change. But I want you again to be able to see what God's Word says regarding giving, even in financially difficult times. There is a grace to give. So when we're talking about these biblical financial foundations and why giving, first of all, I've shared this, that experience, we can experience true life, great wealth, and true riches by using our money to do good. And that's why we're talking about giving. True life, great wealth, true riches by using our money to do good, by being generous to those in need, and by storing treasures as a good foundation for future life. If you are wanting more information on this and didn't get the message on true riches, I would encourage you to go back, get the CD from 2 weeks ago where I spoke on true riches, or as I've shared, you can get it from the website. You can download the message and the PowerPoint's notes as well. But also I want to share with you today, and this is kind of the direction that I want to head, is talking about increase to your account. And I'm going to give you biblical example, biblical basis, a biblical financial foundation for giving and how it increases your account. And then I will also give you some biblical example of that as well. So regarding increasing of your account, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 19. The scriptures that I will be sharing with you today, you know, unless you're very new with us, they will probably not be unfamiliar to you, as I have frequently shared these verses, particularly in offering times, giving times, that kind of thing. I refer to these things often because they speak about giving and what a difference it makes for us. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Okay, so the things that I want you to see in this, I'm going to share you giving from two perspectives. And the Philippians here, he's speaking to them regarding their ministry or their giving to the needs of the ministry. He's talking about his own needs as he was a traveling apostle, and he was going to different places. To the Corinthians, he said, you know, when I came to you, I did not receive any funds from you because I did not want you to be hindered in any way from the message that I was sharing. It's not like I was going to sell you this message, so I didn't receive funds from you. But he had other churches who were supplying his ministry needs as he was going and traveling and sharing this good news. And the Philippian church, he says, you were the one church that really helped me with the finances needed for needs of the ministry. And he says, and I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. In the New American Standard, it says, I seek the profit which increases to your account. You know, as I was sharing, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, okay, here the pastor is going to do a message on giving. Now, can a pastor be truly objective when he's talking to the people about giving? Because, you know, one of the results of giving is the ability to do ministry. And, you know, and so there are times when my mind, I'm going to have to, you know, share this completely, I think, to be able to balance this out. There are times in my mind when I see increased finances and I go, oh, yay, we're able to do more now. Or it goes the other way, too. There are times when the finances go down and I go, oh, no, where do we cut back? And that's, I want you to know that's wrong thinking, okay? But so to be able to be objective, I have to be able to think appropriately regarding giving and finances. And as I go through this message, there is a revelation for us to receive that enables me to think properly on this so that I'm not moved by the giving that you give. And so I want to be as objective as the Apostle Paul here when he says, you know, he says, I'm not telling you this because I want another gift from you. He says, I'm amply supplied. I don't need more from you. I'm telling you this because I want you to receive the reward for your generosity. I want you to, your account to increase as a result of your giving. And so, you know, I trust that I can share this message with you today and that you can receive it from me in the sense that, the pastor's asking for more, he wants more, you know. That's not the direction that I'm coming from. There is a revelation for us to receive here that our giving causes our account with the Lord to increase. And we need to understand that when we're giving, because naturally thinking, when we give, we're looking at our balance going down and we go, now I have less because I have given. But the Lord says something different. And this is one of the things that we need to remember in economically difficult times, when it's like everything's pulling for more of our funds or there's less funds to work with, that when we're giving, it appears naturally that our resources have lessened. Whereas the Lord is saying the wisdom of Jesus, the biblical financial foundation, is that when we give, it causes our account to increase. Okay, we'll see this as we continue. Okay, he goes on to say, your gift is an acceptable and pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God. And then the response as a result of their giving, Paul says this, God will supply all your needs. Okay, so this is something that we need to be established in, is that when we're giving, it's not going to cause us to have to go without, because God will supply all of our needs. Okay, so I want to share with you some keys to giving in difficult times that come from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at portions of those two chapters. But here it's addressing the Macedonians, or he's speaking to the Corinthians about the churches in Macedonia. And he's talking about them being stirred to generosity towards people's needs. Okay, so this is in not necessarily contrast, but in comparison to the Philippians, they were giving to the needs of the ministry. Here he's talking about giving to the needs of people, specifically offerings that were being received for the people in Jerusalem who were experiencing devastation at that point in history. And so if you would turn with me there, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 9. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Well, there are so many things in here that I could address, but just am going to speak to a few things here. One of the things that I want you to take note of is that Paul, in one sense, is using a competitive and a comparative kind of challenge with the Corinthians here. He's speaking about what the Macedonians have done, and he's attempting to utilize the Macedonian church to kind of challenge the Corinthian church. Look at what these guys have done. And now he says, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am going to test you and your love for the Lord in this. So that, you know, God has put within us a competitiveness, and we don't want to be outdone by someone else. And Paul's just kind of channeling that in a very positive way, saying, you know what, the Macedonians were really, really dedicated to their giving. How about you, he's saying to the Corinthians. So there's kind of a competitive and kind of a challenge comparative challenge in this message that he's given. But he describes the Macedonians, and this can be a description for us as well, or the challenge for us as we're going through this. He said this is what they did. They first gave themselves, or this is how we can, a key to giving in difficult times is first give yourself to God. You know, in one sense, we were declaring that this morning as we were exalting Jesus above all. We're saying you're number one. You are ruler. You are final authority in our lives. We submit ourselves. We give ourselves to you. And then he says, give of your own free will. He doesn't say, I'm commanding you, I'm telling you this is how much you have to give, this is what you need to do. He says, give of your own free will. And the Macedonians, it says, even in troubled times, they were gave with overwhelming generosity. Even in their own difficulty, or in their, he says, even in their own poverty, they gave, you know, very generously. And it goes on to explain how it was that they were able to do this. He says, excel. You're excelling in so many ways. He says, excel in this gracious act of giving. And I would really like you to focus in on the word gracious. Here's something that ends up being repeated several times regarding giving, that it is a work of God's grace. God's grace is the ability to do something that you would not otherwise be able to do. It is God's empowerment. God gives you the ability. He gives you the enthusiasm. He gives you the desire. He puts that in you, and he gives you the ability that you would to do something that you would otherwise not be able to do. That's how these Macedonians were able to be so generous, even in their own trouble, in their own difficult time, in their own poverty, he describes it as. They were generous. Now you might say, how can someone who's in abject poverty, how can they be generous? And we'll see. We'll see the keys to that and how the Lord views your giving. But he says also, give motivated by love. This is how the Macedonians were so willing and desiring to give, and how he was challenging the Corinthians as well to give as a result of love, being motivated by love. Okay, so then let's go to chapter 9. We're going to skip over a few verses. Again, it's all good stuff that continues in the same regard. Paul goes on to speak about giving according to their ability, not required to give beyond their ability, giving proportionally to what you have, it says in verse 11, but I'm just not, like I said, there's so many details we could go into in that. But I want to go on to chapter 9, and I'm going to read the whole of this chapter, verses 1 through 15. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. Okay, I'm just going to stop there. I will give you these notes as I go here. He says, I really don't need to tell you about this ministry of giving. I really don't need to write to you about this. And this, in one regard, is how I feel like when I'm preaching to you this message. I shared this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about true riches and generosity, how, you know, I feel like I am preaching to the choir when I am sharing this message with you. He says, you know, I don't really need to tell you about this. I already know it's your desire to give. And I see evidence of that in this congregation over and over and over again. Your generosity, it's like, why am I sharing this message? But I'm doing it because I want you to see the biblical financial foundation. I want you to see how giving, how we're affected by our giving, even in difficult times. He says, your enthusiasm and generosity stirs others. See how this, this kind of comparative challenge. He says, we shared with those Macedonians about your eagerness to give. It stirred them to give. They were moved by your generosity. So there is this little bit of competitiveness or this little bit of comparativeness that, you know, your enthusiasm has been enthusiastic, has stirred other people as well. And there's something that I would like to say about that again regarding Praise Fellowship Church. You know, it is not like we pastors, you know, pastors of various churches get together and compare our annual financial budgets and how we're doing and how we compare with you. And boy, I wish my church did what your church did. There is, you know, nothing like that kind of thing that goes on. But periodically, we have, visitors that attend our church. And as you see in the announcements, I'll pull out my announcement sheet again, we do financial stewardship of Praise Fellowship Church. And we have listed here what kind of our goal is, our budget for this year, 2008, of $108,000. And then how that breaks down to what that would mean, how much of that, you know, if we received weekly, you know, in line with that budget, how much would it require? Noting that there's 52 Sundays in the year, that would be $2,077. And then we show you what happened last week with the tithes and offerings, and then how that averages out, you know, for the number of weeks that we have contributed already this year, and then what the total of the tithes and offerings are to date. Now, what I'm saying here is that we don't advertise this so when visitors come in, they can go, wow. What we're doing is we're attempting to keep you abreast without just waiting for the final, you know, financial report at the end of the year, but keeping you abreast of where we're at financially, the things that we desire to do and what that means budget-wise and how we're doing along those lines. But as I said, occasionally we'll have a visitor come in, and I have had this spoken back to me that says, I am really surprised, the church of your size and how much financial giving there is. And to me, that's not a bragging point. What that is, well, it is kind of, you know, because I, you know, because I consider the generosity of this congregation and how it has stirred others. There is the proof of it, the response back to me of, you know, how do you do it? Your church that size and those kind of financial contributions. And what it does is it stirs others. So, you know, so I come back to like this, I don't need to tell you about this ministry of giving. You guys are already significantly involved in this ministry of giving, and your enthusiasm and your generosity ends up stirring other people. I don't go out and advertise what our giving is, but when other people have an opportunity to see it, they go, wow, and it stirs. Your enthusiasm and your generosity stirs others to give as well. And you know what? This is just part of the picture. Let me go on to brag you up a little bit, okay? This is just part of the picture. All we're reporting here is the tithes and the offerings. We don't report until the end of the year what's being given. Well, we do report the building fund, you know, and just what's coming in weekly and monthly on that. We don't have the total on that, but I wrote them down. Year to date, there's been $10,680 given to the building fund. That's over and above the tithes and the offerings. And then over and above that is the what's given to given to missionaries. That's been $7,391. And then over and above that is other giving that ends up, you know, like designated gifts for like youth ministry or designated gifts for guest speakers or, you know, designated gifts that, see, we don't include those in our budget because the whole that comes in goes out to where it's been designated to. The building fund, the missions giving, and the other designated, they just go directly to, and so we don't attempt to include that as a part of our budget, so we just try to budget on what would be the tithes and the offerings. But see, the total of those other three areas, building fund, missions, and other designated, ends up being $26,650 over and above what's the tithes and offerings here that have accumulated for to $87,020 for the year. So, again, I come back to this. You know, I really don't need to tell you about this ministry of giving. You guys have this message. But how do we respond when times get more difficult? Do we pull back then, or what do we do? Well, let's go on here. I'm on verse 3 of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all allocated. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So here he's using that kind of comparative, competitive message again. You know, we told the Macedonians how enthusiastic you guys were and that you've been setting your money aside. And when we come, you know, it's going to be there. You have already collected. Now, what if some of the Macedonians came with us and you really weren't ready? Wouldn't you be embarrassed? So he's just kind of putting that message out there. He says, so I thought I would send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. I think I'll go ahead and put that up as well. We'll just go along as we go. Willing gifts, not given grudgingly. He goes on to say, not reluctantly and not in response to pressure. Again, this is the attitude that when I am thinking right, I can appropriately respond with, you know, our times of giving and even putting out to you messages regarding special giving. Like, I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago, or maybe a couple of months already, Pastor Bob Mankocket had a car accident. And we just, you know, put that out there, that he had purchased a different car, and obviously the expense for the different car was more than what the insurance allowed on the other car and that kind of thing. And so there was a special need there. And I just presented that need. I didn't say, now, if you really were a good Christian, you would give towards that. You know, that would be a really bad thing to say. That would be the compelling kind of, you know, make you feel bad, make you feel guilty if you don't. Well, it might raise more money, and isn't the end worth the means? No, it's not. You just put it out there, and I'll periodically share with you needs, special needs, that kind of thing, and I never sit there and go, well, they better respond. You know, it's just whoever is led in their own heart, not reluctantly, not in response to pressure, so the gift can be willing, not grudgingly. Okay, verse 6. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others, as the scripture says. They share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Okay, so here again it says that you will receive in proportion to what you give. If you sow a few seeds, you'll receive a small crop. But if you are generous in your planting, you'll receive a generous crop. Now I'm going to identify you in the latter part of this message. What constitutes a generous planting or a few seeds? And it may surprise you as to how that is identified in the Lord's eyes. It says you must decide in your own heart. There again, it's not because you are compelled to, not because someone has made a strong appeal to you and has said, you know, if you don't give, we're going to go off the air. Or if you don't give, we won't be able to pay our heat bill or our light bill or that kind of thing. So you're ending up responding emotionally. You decide in your own heart what you're going to give. Okay, then verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for his gift, too wonderful for words. Now, one of the things that describes in here is the difference between bread to eat. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't give you all these notes on the last part about God generously providing what you need. The New American Standard says, all grace abound to you. There comes that word again regarding giving. And if you've ever noticed, the verse that we put on the offering envelope is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 9 that speaks about God giving all grace to you so that you will have all sufficiency in everything and even an abundance for every good deed. It is an act of God's grace that you have what you need. Again, it's an act of God's grace that gives you the ability to give so that you have everything that you need and plenty left over to share with others. Okay, but then we need to be able to distinguish between bread and seed. As it says in verse 10, God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. Okay, so bread to eat is what God has given you for your own needs. Seed to sow is what God has given you for the needs of others. And it is for you to determine what is my bread to eat and what is my seed to sow. You never have to feel guilty about spending for your own needs. Saying, oh, it must mean I'm selfish if I'm spending on myself. No, God gives you bread to eat. He gives you finances for your own needs, and you do not have to feel guilty about not giving those away. But at the same time, he also gives you seed to sow. Now, if you are spending the seed he has given you to sow on someone else, then you are eating your seed like you would your own bread. So we want to be careful not to eat the seed, because God has given us that for the needs of others. We need to distinguish between bread and seed, not eat our own bread. Not eat the seed that God has given us. We can eat our own bread. Okay, but at the same time, we do not need to feel guilty about eating our bread. So we just need to distinguish. And that's where the Lord says, you know, do what you have determined in your heart. You have to determine what of this that I have received is bread, and what of this is seed to sow. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. A tremendous promise and blessing of the Lord. And then it says, these are the results then of your giving. It says, the needs of others will be met. They, in turn, will give glory to God. It says, they will give joyful expressions of thanks to God. It also describes this as, this is actually proof of your obedience to the good news, or proof of your obedience to the gospel. And then also there is prayer on your behalf. Prayer for you because of God's grace given to you. Again, there's that word grace. God's grace given to you. God giving you the ability to do something that you would not be able to do on your own. Now I'm going to give you two examples regarding generous giving, where at first, if you looked at it naturally, and here's where we're going to see the difference between sowing generously versus, you know, planting sparingly planting seed. The first one we're going to look at is giving to the needs of ministry. Remember, we had two different scriptures. From Philippians, we talked about giving to the needs of the ministry. And from Corinthians, we talked about giving to the needs of others. And here are two examples. One of them is giving to the needs of the ministry with a widow with two coins. And the other is giving to the needs of others, a little boy's lunch. Both of these are described as generous giving. And I want to show you biblically Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. It's just too quiet in here this morning. Everyone say hallelujah. Okay, if the person next to you is asleep, you know, just nudge them and say, wake up. I didn't hear any wake up, so everyone must be awake. Good, okay. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Okay, so we see a comparison here. We see rich people, and you can, if you can see in the picture there, you can see the rich and fancily dressed dudes with their big bags of money, you know, and making their deposit into the treasury. And this would be like giving to the ministry. But then here comes the poor widow with two small coins. And the question is, or Jesus actually answers the question without it being raised, is who gave more? You know, naturally looking at this, we would say, oh man, it's great to have wealthy people in the congregation because look at the size of the gifts that they give. You know, and that would be absolutely wrong thinking. Now, God is not against wealthy people giving generous gifts. You know, don't get me wrong there. But when he's looking at the size of the gift, it has nothing to do with the amount of the money. It has everything to do with what their means are. And so when he looks at and compares the large gifts given by the rich, which was just a small part of their surplus, is how he described it. But he says, the widow, she gave all that she had. So the question is, who gave more? Obviously, in the mind of God, in the mind of Jesus, she gave more. She gave more showed more love, showed more self-sacrifice, actually showed, I believe, more faith and trust in God to supply her needs, more sincerity in her gift because she wasn't considering herself or her own needs. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's just contrary to what you just shared with us, that, you know, God gave her bread for eating and seed for sowing. But, you know, she was moved in her heart just like the Macedonians were. And there will be periods of time when the grace of God comes upon you and he prompts you in your heart and you're glad to do it, not because someone has compelled you to or forced you or made you feel guilty because you aren't, but God will stir you in your heart so you will be glad to give beyond what you are able. You will be glad to give the bread that you would otherwise eat. This is how she was moved. So that she responded, and it says that she gave everything that she had, all that she had to live on. So this raises another question in my mind, what about the needs of the widow? It does not say anything here about the needs of the widow. Did she end up going without then as a result of giving all that she had? Well, she had no more money to buy bread to eat. Okay, and a widow woman, it's not like she went home to her husband and said, I need some more now because I have to go buy bread. Okay, so what about the needs of the widow? And the only thing that we can do, because this does not answer this question here, is to look into the scripture. Remember I said, always go to the scripture for the answers to your questions. And what we can see by the verses that we have looked at already is the grace of God in giving. In her deep poverty came forth rich generosity compared to the Macedonians. In her deep poverty came forth rich generosity. And what God said, or what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians about what the Macedonians did when they gave out of their poverty, it says, God's grace will abound to them so that they will have all that they need. And so it is with her. I believe that because of the Word of God, that God's grace abounded to her so that she had all of her need. Her need was met. She gave herself first to the Lord, and the grace of God enabled her to have all that she needed. I don't say that by the text of this verse, but I say that in bringing the rest of the Scripture into this, that's what happens when you give in that manner. So let's look at John chapter 6 then in verses 1 through 13, and we're going to see the result of a little boy giving his lunch. Wow, even on standard time, the time goes way too fast. We ought to be able to have a slow down time and then, you know, a speed up time later when it's not so important. Right. Is there any time that's not important? How would we do that? How would we decide that? Speed up time during the night. Yeah, you'd still get all the rest you needed, but it would just happen quicker. Isn't that kind of what happens anyway? I mean, you go to sleep, and the next thing you know, you wake up. Right? If you want to, you can write that down as a discussion question for our interaction time. We'll get some passionate debate on. Well, Joshua got the sun to stop, so we ought to be able to work that way somehow.
Work on it.
You figure that out, Isaiah. He's worried about the people on the other side of the world if we speed up our time and it's day, our nighttime and it's daytime for them. You're considering the needs of others. I commend you on that, Isaiah. Very good. Okay, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Okay, some of the thoughts here. Jesus, again, he was feeding the huge crowd that was following Jesus. It says the men alone were numbered 5,000. And so, you know, just add to that the women and children that were along. And so there were thousands of people here. And it says that there was a young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But the question that that Philip asked here when, or excuse me, it wasn't Philip, Andrew asked here, he says, "What good is that with this huge crowd?" This is where we're thinking in a negative way or in an inappropriate way. Philip's first response was, you know, he's thinking naturally, even if we worked for months, even if we got the income, you know, of all of our working, you know, for months and months and months, we got our income, we brought it together, and we still couldn't buy enough food for this huge crowd. And so he was looking at it naturally, saying, we'd have to work so hard and that kind of thing. And then Andrew as well, he looked at this in a natural way and said, "Well, you know, here's a little bit of food, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" Now, this is where our thinking gets off cue when we look at the funds that we have to bring. And particularly, like, if you were in the condition of the widow who had 2 small coins to bring, that was all that she had, you would maybe be tempted to say, "What good is this?" When you look at the needs of the people, and you might be tempted to say that even if you have hundreds of dollars to give, you might say, "What good is this?" When you look at the needs of all the people that are out there, "What good is this?" It has little to do, it will hardly accomplish anything. What good is that with the huge needs that are out there? But what was about to happen is they were about to experience and to receive the revelation of the multiplying ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's something that we need to grab hold of as well. We need to understand. We need to receive this revelation of the multiplying ministry of Jesus Christ. And that is, like I was sharing before, how is it that I can keep an objective perspective on not just saying, "Man, I wish the offerings were more because we could do more." Or, "Oh man, the offerings are down. Now we're going to have to cut. We're going to have to do less. What do we do now?" See, if we can have this revelation of the multiplying ministry of Jesus, we can bring our, even if it's a small lunch, to Jesus with the anticipation that he has the ability to multiply these. That's why I pray that when we're praying over our offering, I say, "Lord, multiply these for the sake of the kingdom." It's like, do the supernatural. Act with your grace, dear Lord God. Do not limit us according to these resources that have been gathered together. It's just a small boy's lunch, but let us feed the thousands with this small boy's lunch. Jesus, you're able to multiply these things. You have that multiplying ministry. And so let's look at that personally. When we are bringing our funds, and you might say, "Oh, my tithes, my offerings, or my designated gifts is so small, it's so insignificant, why bother? What good is that with the great needs that are there?" Instead, you just take it and you say, "You know what, Jesus, you multiplied a little boy's lunch. I'm going to give this and trust you to multiply it to meet many needs far beyond what I could do myself." See, this is when the Lord looks at our gifts and he knows whether we are just planting a little bit out of our abundance or if we are giving a great seed out of the little that we have. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but again, it goes back to the who gave more when he was comparing the gifts of the widow versus the gifts of the rich people that were giving. He said she gave more. And the Lord sees your amount that you're giving and he sees the amount that you have and he is able to discern, have you sowed generously or have you sowed sparingly? And it will come back to you according to how you have sowed. What good is that with this huge crowd, he says, But again, they received that revelation of the multiplying ministry of Jesus. Now, the same question that I asked with the widow, what about the needs? What about the needs of the widow? Well, we can ask that question as well about what about the needs of the boy there? And the answer to that is, well, it says that everyone ate as much as they wanted. Okay, so the boy didn't go without lunch just because he gave his lunch, did he? In fact, he probably got to eat more than had he kept his lunch for himself. There were 12 baskets of food that was left over. And it not only said that everyone got to eat as much as they wanted, but it says that everyone was full. You know, sometimes there's a difference between what you want and full. What you want, you say, okay, I don't want any more, but I'm not full yet. Okay, but they were all full. They had all eaten until they were full. And so that little boy was full as well. So that little boy did not, because he gave, it did not mean that he had to go without. All right, so I want to conclude this then with sufficiency in difficult times, the result of the grace of God, and our perspective on giving, particularly biblical financial foundations when times are more difficult. These two verses that we looked at today from Philippians 4:19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." So let's simply walk in this grace of God. And as Paul spoke to the Corinthians, he said, you know, I really don't need to tell you this message, but I'm going to encourage you. He went on to tell them anyway, even though he says, I don't need to write to you about this, but he did anyway. And that's the way I feel. I don't really need to tell you this message, but I will anyway, so that we can keep this perspective about our giving and even giving in difficult times and functioning in the grace of God and recognizing God is the one that determines whether this gift is small or large. It is not how we see it naturally. And God is the one that gives us the ability at times when you are stirred. It's not like he's always expecting you to eat your or to give your bread away. But there will be times where God stirs you in such a way that you want to give your bread away. And note that that is a grace of God for you to do that. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, excel in this gracious act of giving as you are excelling in so many other areas. Excel in this too. It is an act of God's grace giving you the ability to be generous on every occasion. God will supply your needs and he'll cause you to increase so that you can be generous on every occasion. Let's pray. Lord, may these words again be like planted seed in our hearts. May we be able to look at our finances in a different way, Lord, recognizing part of it is seed, part of it is bread, to be able to determine what is right in our heart to do so that whatever we do, we can do it willingly and cheerfully. And Lord, help us to recognize those times where you are actually working in our hearts to give us the ability to do something we would not otherwise be able to do. And may we walk in your grace, your gracious act, Father, of giving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the questions, I'll just go through these quickly for you to share in your interactive time with the snacks, beverages, and snacks back there. How do you discern bread for eating and seed for sowing? How do you know which part of your funds is to spend on your need and which part is for giving? That might be a good discussion between husbands and wives at home or on the way home, too. Okay, and also, what should you do when you are feeling compelled or pressured to give to some need? Okay, how do you respond in that situation? 2 Corinthians 8:5 says that the Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord and then to the Apostle Paul and those receiving their gifts. How do you give yourself first to the Lord? How do you give yourself to others? What steps can you take to excel in this gracious or this grace-filled act of giving? And how should difficult times affect our giving? There you go. You're dismissed with the blessing of the Lord. Go and get some good food and share in some good interaction.